The Bible says anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. So how should we treat those in the church who have a past history of criminal abuse? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Well, many businesses have been forced to find new ways to earn income due to the coronavirus. For example, a German circus that has been closed for months due to the pandemic is making some extra money by selling lion poop. The Krone Circus says it's selling jars filled with big cat droppings, which officials say can be spread in a home garden to keep pets and wild animals from damaging plants. The circus says that customers can visit their store during special business hours, and the jars of lion poop can also be purchased for shipment online. The circus has even erected a large sculpture dubbed Mr. Poo outside their building to celebrate the new venture. And Adriel, I know your dad owns a circus in Mexico. Perhaps you should let him know about this potential huge moneymaker.
Yeah, I don't know that he would be very interested in that, but I can ask him, Bill. I'm curious. I wonder how much a jar of lion poop is going for nowadays.
I have not checked on that, but you know, we do have animals in our garden who tend to, you know, eat up the tomatoes and stuff. So maybe this is the answer for.
Yeah, we're laughing about this, Bill, but I guarantee you there's someone listening right now who's Googling this because they're thinking about their garden and how beautiful it's going to be once they get these jars in.
Oh yeah. Gosh. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. This is an email we received from Lauren, and Lauren says, is it God's will for his saints to be poor or to live paycheck to paycheck? We're a family of five with three teenagers. I felt God lead me to go back to school since I lost my job during the COVID shutdown. I don't feel God wants me to work and go to school full time on top of caring for my family, but my husband only makes enough money to cover our very basic needs. We were just starting to get where we could save a little money before COVID came along. Should I get a job even though I don't feel that's what God is telling me to do? Or is it God's will for my husband to make more money?
Lauren, thank you so much for your question. And why don't we just begin by saying a prayer for Lauren and her family? I know this has been such a difficult time for so many people. I mean, the COVID-19 crisis and how it's affected jobs and families. So let's pray for Lauren right now. Father, we lift Lauren up to you. We lift her family up to you. God, we're grieved by the fact that she lost her work because of this pandemic. We pray for her that you would continue to provide for her family all that they need, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would grant them grace, Father, that in the midst of this time that you would guide them, that you would give her and her husband wisdom about the right decisions to make, where to go, what kind of work to pursue, what kind of decisions to make in this difficult time. Lord, give them your wisdom. And above all else, Lord, give them your peace and contentment in Jesus Christ. And bless their family. Draw them closer to you in this time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lauren, this has been a very difficult time for a lot of people. A couple of verses that come to mind. Of course, you have what Jesus taught us to pray. When in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And I take from that the reality, the sense that as the people of God, we're to pursue this contentment. God, give me enough for today. You know, it's so interesting because when we think about money and possessions and how so many people in our society today think about money and possessions and how Jesus talked about money and possessions, I think they're totally different. I mean, the fact of the matter is Jesus really challenged the way people view money. I mean, you think about the different stories he tells in the Gospels. He has the story of the rich fool who stores up all this money and he has all these resources and he tells himself, you know, I have enough. I can just relax now because I have these storehouses of riches. And he's viewed as a fool. Whereas I think a lot of people in our society today would look at that guy and say, oh, he was wise. He was financially savvy. He was a good steward of the things that God gave to him. And yet Jesus says, no, he wasn't. He was storing up treasures here on earth. And then you think about the poor widow who gave her last little bit of money that she had to the temple, the mite, the widow's mite. And Jesus pointed her out and she said, you see her? She's given more than everyone else. He commends her. Now, she's the one that I think in society today, we might be tempted to look at and say, what a fool. And yet Jesus flips everything on its head. And so I think that when we ask these questions, when we think about, you know, what does God want from me? And especially related to possessions and money, we have to say, well, let's go to the teaching of Jesus and be prepared to be challenged. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, which is not to say that there's anything wrong with having more than enough and that God sometimes does bless us and that we want to be good stewards and that it's okay to plan and to put away. That's totally fine. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now again, not saying here we don't want to be a good steward and that there's anything wrong with pursuing making more money. I mean, it sounds to me like your husband, if there's an opportunity for him to find a better job or to work more hours, that's something that he's going to want to do. But don't let anyone tell you that it's God's will for us to be rich or that we should be able to save X amount of dollars. And again, some of this stuff is just totally subjective. It's what people in our society have said, the sort of rules that they've made. I think Jesus calls us to contentment and to wisdom. And so I would say in your present situation, continuing to trust the Lord, Lauren, continuing to look to Jesus to say to him, give me this day my daily bread. I trust you. Help. And also with that, to be able to look to the Lord and say, God, there's nothing wrong with saying, help us get into a better position, a position where we are able to put away for our children, for ourselves, for retirement, those kinds of things. I think that those things are important. And it's a part of being a good steward of the gifts that God has given to us. But there's so much teaching out there right now in the church that says God wants you to be rich and healthy and to have more. And that if you don't have those things, somehow you're cursed or you're not blessed. And I just don't want you to think that. You're not cursed. It's not that you're not blessed by the Lord because of the current circumstances. No, God calls us to trust in him. And so that's my prayer for you, that you would trust in him and that God would continue to provide for you and for your family, especially in this very difficult time, and that he would give you both, you and your husband, wisdom about the right decisions to make for your family so that you'll be provided for well. God bless you.
Lauren, thank you so much for your question. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we had a call that came in, Adriel, from John.
I've got a friend who is really into the affirmation cards. Seems like kind of like a New Age type belief, and I'm not real sure, you know, they're a Christian, but I'm not real sure how to talk to them about that, because even though affirmations are good, yeah, I do not believe they're from Scripture. So I kind of wanted to hear your feedback and just wanted to hear just any Bible expertise, guidance on the topic of affirmations. I would really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Hey, John. Yeah, thanks for that question. Here's some of the examples of affirmation cards that I found just online. There's a card with, you know, typically there's kind of a cool picture, you know, maybe a waterfall, something pretty, a beach or something like that, with words like this: I am strong, kind, and fearless. Or here's another one: my heart is open to miraculous things happening around me. Or I am committed to my soul's purpose. I mean, this kind of stuff, you know, like a sort of hyper-spiritual, I am my heart. I'm, you know, have light beams and rainbows, you know, just flowing from me, that kind of thing. Well, here's my problem with this. It focuses the attention on me. I am wonderful. And not on God. it's too high of a view of the self. I mean, let me give you some of what the Bible says about me and you. This is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Now get that again. The man who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by the water, not who trusts in himself. And that's what these affirmation cards, I think, call us to, is trusting in ourselves, viewing ourselves as able, as strong enough, as wise, as wonderful, as beautiful, as all these other things. Jeremiah goes on. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And talk about an affirmation. Your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I don't even understand it. I mean, it's that bad. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." You see, one of the things that's so devastating about these kinds of things, you know, affirmation cards, just telling yourself that you're wonderful and that you're the best thing since sliced bread and so on and so forth, is that deep down inside, I think we know that we're broken. I know that actually I'm not strong, I'm weak. I'm not perfect and pure. I'm sinful. I'm selfish. I still do bad things, things that I don't want to do, like Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And it's almost as if we're trying to lie to ourselves to tell us that we're better than we are. And yet deep down inside, I think that there's this tension that we're wrestling with because we know we're broken. I need a savior. I need help. And so what the Bible does is it points us to what we really are, the truth about humanity. We're broken, we're sinful, we need God's grace. I know that in me no good thing dwells, not to crush us, but so that we would look away from ourselves and to Jesus. You know the kind of affirmation cards that I would like? Ones that tell us about Jesus. He is strong, he is righteous, his blood is sufficient to cleanse all my sins. Fill your mind with that. Turn away from yourself and turn to him. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. And when you do, you will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. That's what we want to focus on. And so with your friend, you know, what I'd encourage you to do is just to say, look, there's something better than just telling yourself that you're great. The reality is none of us are great. We're broken. We need help. And it's okay to admit that because there's a God in heaven who, despite the fact that we're broken, sinful, loves us and is strong, good, and pure. Look to him. Thanks, John.
Great counsel, Adriel. You know, I asked my wife for an affirmation card and she gave me 5 chore cards instead.
Yeah. So. Yeah, I'd be scared to know what my wife would say if I said, can I have some affirmations? She said, oh yeah, I'll give you some.
I got your information.
Here you go. Yeah, so.
These are kind of scary things. I mean, they seem on the surface like they're just, you know, so sweet and butterflies and unicorns, but in reality, they're very deceptive.
Yeah. And like I said, I think that there's this challenge, this cognitive dissonance that people feel when they embrace this, because they're telling themselves these things over and over and over. They're trying to convince themselves that these things are true of them. But deep down inside, we know that we're broken. We know that we're not strong. And there's something so freeing about the gospel because it allows us to admit that and just to say, I'm not enough. It's actually in my weakness that Christ is magnified, that his power shines through. And this is why throughout the New Testament, you have the apostle saying things like, I boast not in my strength, but in my weaknesses.
That's the beauty of the gospel. Yeah. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we are offering our new 100-page softcover workbook for the Gospel of John. And Adriel, can you explain why we are so excited about this particular study?
Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of people want to read their Bibles and find wisdom for how to live, but they have a hard time knowing where to start, or they get just bogged down in the process of trying to pick a book of the Bible and finish one as they read through it. Well, with the Gospel of John Bible Workbook, you'll have a reliable guide that's going to help you along the way from the very beginning to the end. Each weekly lesson includes select passages from John's Gospel, questions for reflection, explanations of the key lessons. I think every Christian should know about John's Gospel. This study will give you a deeper understanding of what the Bible teaches and of the important historical doctrines, Christian doctrines that you find in John's Gospel. And so head over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John to get your copy of our new Bible study today.
For help getting any of our offers, you can call us at 833-843-2673. By the way, we should mention that we have a longtime supporter here at Core Christianity who was so encouraged by the study. He gave a special gift to us, and he said, I want to get this out to more people. So we want to give you the Gospel of John study workbook for free as a special gift from us here at Core Christianity. As Adriel said, take advantage of the offer by heading over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John to get your copy today.
Yeah, I mean, this really is a gift. I mean, someone was so impacted by the study that they gave money for other people to be able to have it for free. And so take advantage, as Bill was saying.
Well, let's get back to another question. This is an email we received from Garrett. Garrett says, I'm a social worker working in child protection, and I also work in my local church as their safeguarding advisor. Sometimes we have people attend the church who have past offenses against children or vulnerable adults. While we encourage them to be part of our church, they're not allowed to take on positions of responsibility or work in parts of the ministry where they could come into contact with children or vulnerable groups. This often causes a lot of tension, as they feel they're a new creation and should not be judged on their past sins. Am I correct on insisting that they don't take on these roles, or am I going against God's will and what forgiveness really means?
Garrett, this is such an important question, and I'm so glad that you asked it. Yes, you are correct in making sure. I mean, this is just a way to hold these brothers or sisters accountable and to have, I think, proper safeguard protocols for the life of the church. And I love the fact that in your church, you're seeking to fold people in who are coming from all different backgrounds. I think it's wonderful that your church has you in particular as a social worker engaging and serving in this capacity, because this is one of the things that so many churches need. We hired as a congregation, you know, I've been pastoring my church for 6 years. We planted it 6 years ago, and we didn't have a sort of policy early on for safeguarding children, something we needed to build out from scratch. And so we hired an organization called GRACE, stands for Godly Response to Abuse in a Christian Environment. I want to encourage you, if you're a church leader and your church doesn't really have anything in place with regard to safeguarding children, look into GRACE. I mean, it's an excellent organization. They came out and they helped us build a safeguarding policy for our children. They taught us a lot of stuff about just the prevalence of abuse in the church, in society today, but also in the church. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And so this is something we need to be talking about as churches, and we need to have a plan and transparency and to exercise wisdom to protect the people of our church, especially the most vulnerable. In our church, Garrett, we have people who are members of our church who have come from prison backgrounds, some of whom, you know, were sexual offenders or are sexual offenders. And we're very transparent about that. And we want to be. Part of what we do, I'll just give you kind of some of our process and explain why we do it. What we do is we welcome people into membership. We have these sort of policies, right? Like, you're not going to be working with children in the Sunday school or in the nursery, those kinds of things. Oftentimes when someone gets out of prison, they also have these parole terms that are really important for, I think, church workers and leadership to know, because sometimes some of the terms of the parole might be things like, you can go to church, but you're not allowed to hang out with families of the church. That's another one that oftentimes with sexual offenders is really important and to be aware of. So we have some of these things, but here's another thing that we do, and we're very open about in our church, is everyone in particular who's a sexual offender, we let the people of the congregation, members, know that we have registered sex offenders in our church and who they are. And the people who are registered sex offenders, they know that we're open and transparent about this. Now, that might sound like, wow, that's, is that going over the top? Or like you said, are we not resting in the free forgiveness that we have in Jesus and the implications of that? Well, no, we are. And part of what we say is, look, the gospel is strong enough to create a beautiful and diverse community of sinners. We've prayed for this as a church for a long time. I remember initially praying for this diverse gospel community when we first planted the church, and I assumed it was going to look like, you know, people from all different races in particular. That's what I was picturing. What we've had over the last 6 years, it's so interesting, is we have a lot of families. We are growing in that sort of ethnic diversity, but we also have a lot of families, and we also have people who have come out of prison with backgrounds in some of these crimes that ordinarily you would not ever expect these two people or these two groups of people to be worshiping in the same room. And yet, the gospel of Jesus is powerful enough to bring us together, and we can know each other truly. We don't have to hide the fact that we're broken, that we have these terrible pasts. We don't have to hide that fact, because what binds us together in love is not that we're perfect and sinless. It's that Jesus has united us together despite the fact that we're all sinners. We don't have to hide. That's a beautiful thing about gospel community, Christian community. We can be real with each other because what unites us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Garrett, I've gone on and on, but I just want you to know it's not denying the grace of Jesus or the forgiveness of Jesus to have some of these things in place and to be transparent and to be open. This is part of how you love and shepherd the church. It's part of how you protect the most vulnerable in the church, which is, I think, one of the things first and foremost that God calls us to do as leaders in the church. And it's part of the way that you love these brothers or sisters who are coming into the church from these backgrounds by holding them accountable and by helping them to know that they're welcomed and loved and known, and that it isn't that they, you know, have this secret that nobody can know, otherwise they'd be rejected. No, we know you, and we know that Jesus has redeemed you. And so we're walking together in the light. And so long as, at least in our church, there are people who are willing to do that, we're happy to fellowship together. Thanks for your question.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We have time for one last question. This one was submitted through our website at corechristianity.com. Jerome writes from the Philippines. He says, my five-year-old daughter asked me, how was the serpent able to enter the Garden of Eden if it was for perfect creatures like our first parents? Was the Garden of Eden only for sinless creatures? How can I help explain this to her?
Yeah. I mean, what you have there in the Garden of Eden is really this sort of interesting time. It's like this probation period, if you will, a time of testing for humanity. So God allowed the serpent into the garden, and it was man's job to cast the serpent out. It was Adam's job, really, to drive the serpent out. He and his wife, Eve, were supposed to tend to keep the garden. What's so interesting about that word, keep, their guard, if you will, as it's used later in the Old Testament to refer to what the priests would do in the temple in terms of guarding it from idolatry, from evil, from the serpent creeping into the worship of the people of God. Adam is depicted as this priest, if you will, of God's creation, who's to guard it, to keep it, to preserve the pure worship of God there in the beautiful Garden of Eden. And he doesn't. He does not drive the serpent out. And so you have that promise in Genesis 3:15 that one day someone is going to come who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And that's Jesus, the second Adam, the new Adam who came, who perfectly kept God's law, who drove out the serpent, if you will, by destroying him on the cross, and in whom we have life. You see, God tested humanity there in the garden. Adam, mankind failed the test, and so God sent Jesus into the world to redeem us.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.